This is the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Peter Creek, we honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged with this week's message from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.
The second half of Ephesians 2 has seen us come to an understanding of the effects of the gospel in this way, that the gospel doesn't just restore our relationship with God, but it also restores the relationship we have with other believers, that it works both vertically, but also horizontally. It works both with those with our God above us, and we understand that God's not just above us, but he is everywhere. But nonetheless, we understand that our relationship with God was at one time enmity, that we were enemies of God, and then we've been brought near to God. But not only as we are brought near to God, are we brought near to him, but we are also brought near to all those who also are brought near to him. And so we have this to consider. In verses 11 through 22 of Ephesians 2, there is a movement in this passage, in fact, three movements. He begins in verse 11 and says, "Therefore, remember that at one time." In other words, Paul has taken time to describe the past. He has taken time to describe where we once were, how we once lived. He's done this earlier on in chapter 2 as well, that this is who you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That this is the way you live. This is the way of every individual who has ever lived. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then in verse 13 of this passage, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus." In other words, there's a movement. You were this, but now you are this. That in the salvation that we have because of Christ, in Christ, in our union with the Lord Jesus, Christian, there is a movement away from your past and now what you are in Christ and even by the blood of Christ, that is through his death and resurrection. But now we come to verse 19, and it begins with the word, "so then." So then. In other words, what now we're discovering are some implications for this movement. Implications of what it means to be a Christian. Implications of what it means to be saved. What it means to be once this, now this, and so then. And so Paul takes time to summarize his thoughts and present us with the implication of this great truth that he has proclaimed in Christ, reconciling us both to God and in one body through the cross. So let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we humbly submit to your word. It is without error, and it is completely and utterly true. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through it. And Father, we also understand and acknowledge that we cannot understand it and grasp it apart from your Spirit. And so we pray that your Spirit would guide us to the truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Hear the words of the Lord. Let's begin in verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. What are the privileges of being a Christian? What are the privileges of being a Christian? Now, we could actually list them and go on and on and go on for hours on end. But here Paul gives us three pictures that also present us with a few privileges that the people of God have. And these pictures are of things. First, he gives us a picture of a kingdom. Second, he'll give us a picture of a family. And then third, he'll give us a picture of a building. These are all three pictures of the church. In some way, we see a pointing to the church local, but also the church universal. But we come first and we see this picture that you belong to God's kingdom. What is the first privilege here presented? That you belong to the kingdom of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. There is a privilege and responsibility that comes with being a member of the kingdom of God. But this is where we get an understanding that the kingdom of God is not a geographical boundary. It's not a particular place. It's not a particular label in that sense. It's not a nation state like Israel. But rather, the people of God are those who have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's speaking to Gentile Christians here. And he's saying that they are connected to their Jewish believing Christians here. That you're fellow citizens with the saints of old. Those Old Testament saints, that they believed in the promised one. Then in the Old Testament, how is Abraham saved? He is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, his son, who would come later on. How is David saved in the Old Testament? David is saved by believing in the promised one who would sit on his throne eternally forever. How is Adam and Eve saved? Well, they are saved by trusting in the one who would come to crush the head of the serpent beneath his feet. And so the saints of old are saved the same way that you and I are saved, by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a citizenship that we have. Yes, we may be citizens of Phelps. We may be citizens of Pike County and Kentucky and the United States, but we have a dual citizenship, for we are citizens in the kingdom of God. And so this citizenship is important. It is not set, again, by physical, geographical boundaries, but it is set by the boundaries in the heart. That we are distinguished not by the way we look. We are distinguished not by the way we talk. We are not distinguished by where we live. We are distinguished by the rule of God in the heart of every believer. In this, those who once were strangers and aliens to the things of God and to the people of God have become citizens in the kingdom. And therefore, they are marked by the kingdom. This actually points to us this idea that we as citizens of the kingdom of heaven should look like the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That when people see us, they should think they are different. Well, they'll know we are Christians by our what? Love. Hopefully you know that by now. We've just sung it. Isn't that true? That they'll know that we are Christians by our love. They'll know that we belong to a different society, a different kingdom. That even though we live in Phelps, even though we live in the United States, people see us and they think there's something different about them. That when I would get angry, they get kind. When I would be vengeful, they're gracious. When I am impatient, they are patient. Why? Because we don't belong to this world. And we don't belong to Kentucky and to Phelps. We belong to the kingdom of God. The world looks at us and says they're different. And that's because we have a citizenship that will never end. You know, there will be a time when Phelps will be no more. There will be a time when Kentucky will no longer be the Commonwealth that we love. There will be a time when the United States, as great of a nation as it is, will cease to exist as it does now. But friend, if you are in Christ, you are a part of a kingdom that will never end. You are a part of a kingdom that will last forever, and therefore that citizenship that you have will always be. And you will always be a part of the kingdom of God And who is our king? The Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of king is he? Is he like the presidents that we have? No. Is he like the governor that we have? No. He is far superior to any president or governor that we have ever had. And he is far superior to any governor or president that we will ever have. He is far greater than any king or prince in this world. He is the King of glory. Not only is he the King of glory, but he is also the one who loves with a compassion and love that we cannot even fathom. Because he loves not those who are easy to love, but the kingdom that we're a part of is a kingdom that we have, a king who loves those who are unlovable. He loves those who do not deserve his love. He loves those who are against him. Even while we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Even while we were set apart against him, our king is gracious and merciful. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. That's the king that we have. And so we are different, and we live differently because we are not seeking to please the world, and we are not seeking to please the culture, and we are not seeking as a church to be the one who says, world, look at us, we are cool like you. But rather we understand that it is our desire to see the desires of our King met in what we do and what we say and how we live. That we live not for ourselves, but we live for our King. See, friends, the reason the church loses her influence is because often her citizens, her members, cannot be distinguished from the citizens of the world. If you and I want to see Phelps changed for the gospel, we must look different than the rest of the world. We must be different than the rest of this society. We must present a better life that is found in our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the privileges of being a Christian is that you belong to God's kingdom. But secondly, another privilege here given to us is that not only do you belong to God's kingdom, but you belong to God's family. That you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is family language, isn't it? The household of God. No matter your nation or tongue or land, no matter your race or politics or culture, if you are in Christ, you are a member of the household of God. That within the house of God, there are many who look different and many who talk differently. But that is a wonderful thing because God has brought us together as a family. You have been born, not of flesh and blood, but those who are in Christ are born of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus understood this. John the Baptist spoke of this, that John the Baptist baptized with water, but the Lord Jesus would baptize with what? Spirit. And that those who have been born again have been born into a new family, a new household. And so, it's a wonderful thing that we are a part of the family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These are not the prophets of the Old Testament. These are the prophets of the time and era of the New Testament being written. That there were those who do certain things and live a certain way. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 14, it's helpful to see this and to understand it. In verse 3, it says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Prophecy in that time was given to build up the church. And then verse 31, you see again, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. That we are part of this household that is built on the foundation of the truth of God's word. The apostles and prophets presented God's word to the people of God. That this is the word of Jesus Christ, for he himself is the cornerstone. This is the family that we're a part of. It's a family built not on blood, but built on truth in particular, built upon the gospel. One thing that you learn in a family is to love even when you are wounded. When we have our physical families, we have, perhaps you have a brother or sister, perhaps you're an only child, but you still learn because you have cousins, you have uncles and aunts, and you might have nieces and nephews. You marry in, and then you have brothers and sisters. And when you're in a family, what happens? There are wounds. There are wounds. It's inevitable. It happens. And we learn to love, but even in our physical families, we don't always get through the wounds. So what distinguishes the family of God and your family? Well, the blood that unites us is the blood of one who is gracious to us. The blood who unites us is the blood that unites us is the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that blood, it is full of grace. And so the reason as we as Christians in the family of God, even when we are wounded, the way we come back together, the way there is restoration, the way there is reconciliation is because the blood that unites us is full of grace. It's full of grace. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, be reconciled to one another. And if you are unable to forgive your brother or sister in Christ, please consider whether you are a part of the family of God to begin with. See, in this family, we will wound one another. We will have cross words, but we are to forgive and we are to restore relationships. We are part of this family of God, the household of God. You belong to God's family, a family united in the gospel, a family brought together because we don't deserve to be a family. You have to understand that. None of us deserve to be here today. None of us deserve to hear the word of God preached so that we would respond in faith and repentance. None of us deserve to be a member in the household of God. We are here because of grace. We are here because the Lord Jesus has been kind, that the Father did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. And so we are here by grace, and we will continue in grace. So you belong to God's family. But then thirdly, not only do you have the privilege of being a citizen of the kingdom, and belonging to the kingdom and belonging to the family of God, but also you belong to God's dwelling. You belong to God's dwelling. Notice what happens here. Members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You have the privilege, Christian, of being a temple for God, a temple where God dwells, a place where God dwells. Now, this is important. When we think of a temple, we're thinking not just of the temple itself and the temple grounds, but the word temple here is used of the Holy of Holies. Now, what is the Holy of Holies? It is where the priest would enter in and the presence of God would be adamant that there is the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, that the priest would enter in and offer sacrifices. You and I, because of Christ, are able, not just able, but you are a part of that Holy of Holies where God dwells with his people. Now that is a wonderful thing, because what does that mean? He's speaking here of the universal church. We profess it in our profession of faith. I believe in the holy universal church, or I believe in the holy Catholic church. That's what it means, universal. In other words, you are the temple. You are the dwelling. I need you to understand, there is nothing special about this building. These walls can tumble down and the church will still exist. these walls do not matter. I grew up being one of those who treated the sanctuary as a special place. But friends, the sanctuary is only a special place when the people of God are in it, worshiping God. In other words, you and I need to understand this, that there's nothing special about a building. For here's the deal. You don't go to church. Someone asks you on Monday, did you go to church yesterday? No, you tell them, I am the church. I am a part of the church. That is who we are. That the building does not matter. The building can fall, but the people of God are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Only when the church is gathered do we see it as the church. And so here he even says, we are stones in a living, growing temple. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. That you and I have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are stones in the building that God is building. Not only do we belong to God's dwelling, but we belong to a building that God builds. And our God does not build in vain. It is not a building made of stone or brick or mortar or hay or straw. It is a building built of people that have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we are a part of that building that God is building. And notice, in him you are also being built together. It is a growing building. It is not a building that stops. It is a building that continues to grow and expand. And it grows and expands not only in Phelps, but all over the world, because it is a universal building. That doesn't mean that every person in the world is going to be saved, but we understand that the church is growing in every part of the world. See, our God is building a building, and he does it as he sees fit, and he does it by his Spirit. See, this is the greatest promise perhaps that God gives to his own, that you are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Do you understand what that means? That God is saying, I'm making you the place where I am. When Jesus says, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, he meant it. That Jesus, when he tells us that he is going to be with us, that he will not forsake us, he means it. And so he is building us by the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. And so the church is not here, interestingly enough, to welcome outsiders, but rather we are here to focus on welcoming the Spirit of God. That's the wonderful thing, that we are here to be the place where God dwells, but not this physical location. For if we were all to meet outside next Sunday, which wouldn't be too bad if it's nice weather, there is where the church meets. If we were to go and meet next Sunday at Helping Hands, there is where the church meets. That is the church. The church is not here to welcome outsiders. In other words, we're not here to make everything about them. And neither, friends, are we here to make everything about you. We are here to welcome God in our midst, to worship him, to honor him, so that the Spirit of God would move in our midst and be glorified in our midst. The implication here is that you are not to live like the world. Why? Because you are being built into a place where the Spirit of God would dwell. Let me ask you, could the Spirit of God dwell in your internet search history? Could the Spirit of God dwell on your Facebook page? Could the Spirit of God dwell with the relationship that you have with your spouse? Can the Spirit of God dwell in your home when you are alone by yourself? Can the Spirit of God dwell as you are with your coworkers, or as you are in the locker room, or as you are on the field, or as you are in the grocery store. See, friends, you are not here to live like the world, but you are a stone in the building made by God to be his dwelling. You're either in God's kingdom or you're not. How are you living your life? And who are you living your life for? See, the focus of this whole passage perhaps is the phrase I've mentioned just in passing, but we must end here. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It is as we look to Christ for our hope and our help. In this building that is being built, we are just part of the building, but there is one that we are dependent upon in the building, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church does not depend upon you. The church depends upon him. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ and him alone. We will not see the church grow or change for the better by focusing on us, nor on our desires. And when we cave into our own desires or pleasing the world with what we do, we begin to lose sight of what we really are. Those who are part of God's kingdom. Those who are part of God's family. And those who are part of God's dwelling. So what are we to do? We're to look to Jesus Christ. We're to hold him dear. Now let me mention something to you. The PCUSA and the Methodist Church, but the PCUA in particular, because you know of it, you're a part of it. They've started ordaining people who are unfit for service in the kingdom of God. But do you realize that before that happened, on the national level, maybe not here on the local level, they denied the deity of Jesus Christ? When you walk away from Christ, when you walk away from the truth of God's word about the Savior, oh yeah, it is easy to fall into the trap of giving in to the world and its pressures. And so what are we to do? We are to be a church that seeks Christ and his glory, that we are to be a church that is sold out for the Savior, sold out for Christ, honoring him, depending on him, understanding that anything and everything that we do is for him and for his glory. And everything depends on the cornerstone. Let me close with a Mother's Day reference. Often we'll say that mom is the glue of the family that holds us all together. And in many ways, it's true. But in God's family, Jesus Christ is the one who holds us all together. And so we ought to seek after him. In the kingdom, everything centers on the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the family, everything depends upon the one who is head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on yourself, not on your wants, but on him. And brother and sister in Christ, if we do that together, we will see the Lord build this house and we will rejoice in him. Now, to those of you who have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, I would have you ask yourself, do I really have a foot in the kingdom? Because there is no straddling the fence in the kingdom of God. You're either in or you're not. And so what must you do? Look to Christ and find life. Look to him and find hope. Look to him and find true salvation. And to those of you who understand we're sinners and we are failing every day to come to the glory, to get to the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? But we also understand that we're to fight sin. And if you were fighting that battle, I would tell you, look to Christ and keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep seeking him. Seek after him and his glory. and understand the privileges that you've been given as a child of God, that you are part of a better kingdom, that you are part of a better family, and that you are part of a better building. To those of you who need to trust in the Lord Jesus, do so. Trust in him. There is much to be had in Christ. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we come to you in our Savior, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Father, that we need it. And we thank you that you give it to us. Lord, this is for us. It is for us. It is what we need. It is what I need. Lord, we often lose sight of what we are to do because we often take our eyes off of Jesus. Lord, help us to put our eyes back upon Christ, the Savior. Christ, the one who died in the place of sinners like us. Christ, who was raised to prove that he was indeed victorious over sin and death and the devil, and you accepted his sacrifice once and for all. So let us put our hope in him, our dear Savior. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If God has used this message to influence you, or you would like more information about our church, connect with us on the Peter Creek Presbyterian Church Facebook page. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages from Pastor Kelly Baldridge.